Welcome to the Missio Dei podcast. Missio Dei is a family of Jesus, joining God as he makes all things new in Chicago. Check us out online at missiodeichicago.com.
If you have been here, coming here for any length of time, by now you know I completely love fresh starts. It's why I live in the Midwest. Everything is new every season. I love new plans. I love to think about what we're going to do next. I love starts of the new school year. Even though kids aren't in the house anymore, I still get excited because it feels new and fresh, and the new year is like the biggest one for me. I love fresh starts. I love to dream and pray about what is about to come. I love to make new plans and think about what I hope for any given new season. At the same time, for many of us, I know that moments like this, starts of new things, are and holidays and transitions and all of it can actually be the opposite, can be really, really hard, that can feel like they're just intense or disappointing, or there's worry in the start of something new. And all of it somehow seems to be heightened, whichever side you're on this year. It all seems to just be heightened by holidays. And so I want to start off this new year, here as a community, saying this to you all. We're glad you're here. Welcome. This is a great place to be. Your experience, however you walked in this door this morning or in this season, your experience really matters to us and to God. It matters. And we want to be here as a community with each other and for one another in both the celebrations and the hurts, because you're loved and you matter. So if you are processing what this change of season means for you, or there's anything going on that would be helpful, we want to be alongside of you in wherever you are in this moment in your journey, in any way that's helpful as a community. Because as a church, we believe that community helps us to be on the lookout for the ways that God is moving in our lives, individually and as a community. As we head, we often find that we can see that movement of God both in celebrations and in hard places. Sometimes we can best even find God's presence in the extremes. So as we head into the new year, we continue to say that we are a community longing for God's promised transformation to come true. That 1 Corinthians 3:18 promise where God says that the Holy Spirit is transforming us from one degree of glory to another, all throughout our entire lives when we follow Jesus, more and more to becoming like Christ. That's a lifelong promise. And so as a community, we long to see that transformation and call it up and celebrate it in one another, find it in one another's lives. We want to be expectant of that transformational work of the Lord. So as a community, we've been talking about how we want to stay focused on some specific things that help to foster that transformation that the Holy Spirit is going to do. We call this our framework, our formation, because we believe that God transforms us inwardly through scripture and prayer and outwardly towards justice and hospitality. So when we focus on these different areas, we're helping to set the table, so to speak, for God to show up in these transformative ways that God has already promised. So in expectation of God's continued transformational work, we're diving in the beginning of this year into studying scripture. We want to be looking really intently and learning directly from the words of Jesus as we start out this new year. Our next series is called The Teacher's Questions, and we want to be looking in this series of teachings of Jesus and see how these may foster transformation in our own lives still today. In preparation for this series, I read all of Mark's gospel, and I circled in my Bible every time Jesus asked a question. He asks 65 questions in the little tiny book of Mark. 65. Don't worry, we're not going to go through all 65. We picked just seven of them. But what we're going to do, the reason we picked the questions is because Jesus doesn't ask questions because he needs to gather information. He's asking questions because it's a tool as a teacher. He's a way to draw his listeners in, to have them engage in the conversation, not just talking to, but engaging with in conversation. They're engaging in their own learning from the teacher. So every week there will be a link in the newsletter to the story that we're going to be studying the following on that Sunday. But I also just want to encourage you guys, you might consider just diving into this book of Mark on your own. It's the shortest of the four gospels. In my Bible, it's only 19 pages, 16 chapters, and it's really quick to read. Mark's favorite word is immediately. Every single thing seems to be happening immediately with Mark. He gets right to business. It's very fast paced. He completely skips the birth story of Jesus and gets right to this moment as he starts out of like, hey, John the Baptist came and he said he was going to come and then he came and he's here now and we're going. And then he goes to the baptism of Jesus, the temptation of Jesus, and then just hits the ground running, right into these series of miracles and healings, spiritual and physical healings that are happening. And we quickly see in Mark's gospel that Jesus is gaining a lot of attention. Crowds, large crowds, start following him. They want to catch a glimpse of one of these miracles. Who is this? Who could this be? You get this sense of that excitement that is building. And the crowds are getting so big, Mark says Jesus and the disciples can barely even eat. Jesus's own family says he's out of his mind. Can you imagine being in Jesus's family and saying that about the Son of God? But they do. They're like, he's out of his mind. This is too much. They're even feeling a bit of tension, and we read that in this gospel. But along with these crowds, we also see that trouble is being stirred up. We see religious leaders and teachers of the law, they are not pleased that this excitement is being directed towards this Jesus. We see them actually in Mark 3:22 suggest and start to tell people that he's possessed. They want to put a stop to this momentum. They want to just throw serious shade on this guy and have people stop following him. But it doesn't work. We sense at this point all the momentum, the excitement, the miracles, all the attention, both good and bad now. So we feel that tension start to be a build. We feel it all going very quickly. And then where we are today in chapter 4, the pace slows way down. And Jesus starts teaching the crowds a series of parables about the kingdom of God that he's been talking about since he first spoke in Mark's gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he starts teaching these parables. Parables are just stories that have deeper spiritual meaning to them. And he starts with such a big crowd at this point, we kind of put ourselves in this scene, that he needs to go out on a boat into the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds are surrounding him on the shore. Think of like an auditorium looking thing. The acoustics for him being on the water were necessary for the speaking to this big of a crowd. And so that's where we are in this, when this scene starts. After that full day of teaching, that huge crowd, evening came, and then the story that Aaron just read for us. The disciples, along with Jesus, leave the crowd behind, and they head out by boat, and a furious storm starts up, all while Jesus is asleep. This storm popping up, this is actually known to happen at the Sea of Galilee. I was reading this week. The hills surround the sea, and they can funnel these storms onto the water that can come up very suddenly and be just devastating storms. And so this is known to happen. This is a very real scenario. And I want us to put ourselves into the boat in our own creative imaginations this morning. But in order to do that, we have to take just a minute to enter their world just a bit. Not only are we in their ancient fishing boat in a very real storm, I think our imaginations can go there pretty quickly. But in addition, we have to put ourselves in the shoes of an ancient Jewish person, a faithful Jewish person. This is very important to our creative imaginations, you guys. The early disciples of Jesus were Jewish people. They would have been raised since birth, saturated in the holy scriptures and stories that we now call our Old Testament. They were waiting for this promised Messiah. They knew the Psalms. They sang them together. They were so seeped in scripture. They didn't have Netflix. These were the stories they were telling, right? This is so known to them. And the reason I'm really trying to make this point, it's important for us to remember that, because when I, in just a couple minutes, start going through a bunch of Old Testament references, they may be new to you, but they were deeply known to the disciples in this boat. So when we put ourselves in this boat, we have to pretend like, oh, I know all of those scriptures. I know all of these truths. They were raised since birth in a culture saturated with these stories. So deep in their cultural understanding are things in this story that we have to study, but we're just gonna imagine like we don't have to, like you just know all the stuff that I'm saying right now, okay? So in their world, the sea was linked to chaos and danger. The sea was linked to chaos. Scripture talks about beasts deep in the sea and the sea being full of surging waters. Think about it. You don't know how meteorology works. You don't have things that can study what's down in there. It would be a really scary, treacherous seeming place. So the sea is already linked to chaos. And additionally, you know deep in yourself that only God can control nature. Nature obeys God. I should say it that way. Nature does what nature does. It's harvest season. It's going to snow, whatever else. Like, you know that stuff happens. But you also know that those rules change at God's command only. Nature obeys God. You know these things. So as we're sitting there on this boat in our imaginations, you don't have to study these things. They're deep in your understanding of how the world works. Perhaps most celebrated in your world related to our story today is the moment when God controlled the sea to part waters in the Red Sea, literally to make the water move so that your ancestors could walk out of slavery in Egypt to freedom. You know about this water and God stuff. God alone can override the laws of nature. So here you are on a vulnerable boat in a storm, and Jesus, this person you've been following and listening to and watching, Jesus just calmed the storm with a word. No big other things. The word calmed the storm when it came out of Jesus's mouth. Nature just obeyed a verbal command, and not just any verbal command. This matters. Jesus says, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Now, pop quiz to you all, my ancient Jewish imagination people. Where have you heard that before? The scriptures that you're seeped in, somewhere in there, you know this verse. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. It's Psalm 46:10, and a very famous psalm. Be still and know that I am God. I would say it's still famous in our world now, right? I see it at wall art and, like, you know, Etsy and stuff like that. I see it in adult coloring book meditation pages on Michaels and stuff like that. You see it there. You see it, and it's really good, actually, as a prayer mantra. If you're doing, like, meditative prayer, people use that, be still and know that I am God, like, again and again. It's got this lovely, serene vibe to it. Lovely. But that's not the context of Psalm 46. So I have this great commentary for the book of Mark. I have a couple of them. I think it's really helpful to help put us into the imagination we're trying to get into. It's called Mark Through Old Testament Eyes. And so it takes the Gospels and it pours in all the stuff that the original disciples would have known deep in their cultural imagination, okay? So that book says this. Yes, the Bible does encourage regular times of quiet in prayer, meditating on scripture, being quiet before the Lord, and enjoying the presence of Jesus. Just not in Psalm 46. That's not what Psalm 46 is talking about. Let's go to the verse in context. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God is the next verse. This is a verse in a context of a war scene. Violent battle scene is where this verse takes place. Again, from the commentary, the stunned disciples ask, who is this? Yet Jesus has just implied the answer. By echoing Psalm 46:10, Jesus expects the disciples, and Mark expects his readers, to complete the be still quotation and know that I am God. Jesus equates his act of stopping a raging storm with God's work of stopping raging armies. So in Psalm 46, into the chaos of a raging battle, God speaks, "Be still and know that I am God. I am the one ultimately in control. Be still." And in the midst of a furious squall and the chaos of the sea, Jesus speaks the same thing, "Be still." And it works. It actually works. You'd better believe every person on that boat could finish his sentence. They knew exactly the next few words that came up. Only God can control nature. Who is standing on this boat? And so we feel the weight of the implications here. Yes, they were afraid of the storm, but now when it's over, Mark says they're standing in terror at the realization, at witnessing this "be still" moment. In terrified, they ask each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him." So our question from the teacher today, why are you so afraid? I love what Dr. Scott McKnight points out about this. He says this, "Jesus has a right to chide those close followers for being afraid, which is not a criticism of their emotions, but instead a challenge for them to trust the one they've already witnessed doing so many great things." So this isn't a shaming question from Jesus for their shock or their feelings of fear. It's not to shame them or scold them. It's actually an invitation question. It's a draw you in deeper question. He's saying, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? John the Baptist said I was coming. You've been with me, listening to me talking about the kingdom of God, doing these things that point to the kingdom actually breaking in. You've been waiting for me. You've been watching me. You still have no faith? Why are you afraid? This is what we've been waiting for, right? When I'm standing in my imagination in their sandals at this moment, I understand why they're terrified. I'm witnessing something I don't have a category for. I've known for my whole life that we're waiting for this promised thing to happen. I do know that. But the moment that "be still," the wind and waves obeyed him with a word, I'm now standing in the moment in history when this is true and God is with us, me in a boat. I don't have a category for what's going to happen next. I don't have a category for this. The world is forever changed, and we don't know yet what that is going to mean. God is actually here, and the wind and the waves are obeying him. So as we stand here in this boat together, stirred by the implications of this moment, I think it's really easy to get to a place of empathy with the fear of the magnitude of this moment. But when I come back and think of reading through Mark's gospel and going around through this story with a quick reading sometimes, when we bring our current selves to this story, no longer the first century Jew with all of those history things we were talking about, just us here today, I think it's easy to get stuck in a cursory glance reading of this story and then think, oh, I want Jesus to calm my storm. That was a really great trick. I want my storm to be calm. That sounds great. With a word, you could calm it all. Let's go for that. I think that's what this story is teaching me. It's not what the story is teaching us. Spoiler alert. We all have places in our lives that feel out of control. Of course, we understand that feeling all too well. Maybe chaos in our work or in our lack of work. Maybe there's chaos in our relationships. Maybe you even had to engage with some of those chaotic relationships these last couple of weeks. You know, there's internal battles that we are just wrestling within ourselves, and it feels like a storm. We read this story and we think, sounds amazing. When I follow Jesus, he'll fix my storm with a word. And that's just simply not what is happening here. Or we might say, I've been asking for him to fix my storm and he hasn't with a word. This must not be working. But that's not the reading of what it is that's going on here. Of course, we love it when the calm comes and the storm ceases and God does a miraculous fix. Like, that's lovely, and that does happen. We find pockets with gratitude, like Sam was talking about. We can always find places of gratitude for the goodness of God. But sometimes we love it when that does happen. But this moment is about the promise of presence. This is the moment of recognition of God with us. That's what we're seeing in this boat. The promise isn't stillness. The promise is presence. Let's peek back again at the start of our Psalm 46 that we were reading. War and all, this is how the psalmist starts. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. The psalmist is listing chaos moments and saying, God is with us in it, right smack dab where the earth is giving way and the mountains are quaking. God is our ever-present help in the trouble. So the promise here isn't stillness. The promise is presence. When Jesus is asking, why are you still afraid? It's becoming it right after the realization that he is the Son of God. You just saw me demonstrate the power of God over the chaotic sea. So why are you still afraid? Because the reminder of be still and know I am God is the reminder that there is a God who has a plan and power and perspective so much greater and different than our own. As they will continue to learn in their life following Jesus, and as we will learn as we read the Gospels and study our way through Mark, this Jesus, this one who is with them, is greater than the one who is in the world, meaning the evil and the the sin and the evil that's in the world. Jesus is greater than all of it, more powerful even than death. They haven't come to know all of this yet, but we will come to know it as we read along with them. And if this power and this presence is promising to be with us always, even to the end of the age, which Jesus promises in Matthew 28:20, still now with us through the Spirit, we will not be left or forsaken. Even in the chaos, even in the storms. The storms of our lives don't mean God is absent. And I think that part of the problem that can come up is that when we feel a storm, we can think, well, God didn't calm it with a word. Jesus didn't calm it with a word. This isn't working. My prayers aren't working. And we kind of can walk away from the recognition of the presence of God. And I have to tell you guys, it takes practice to practice the presence of God. I know that sounds strange because the presence of God is with us always. Jesus has promised us the Holy Spirit is in us when we are followers of Jesus. That part's already a promise. Our part involves practicing the presence. What does that mean? It means keeping our minds and our hearts and ourselves aware of this truth regularly, even when we can't sense it, even when there isn't some angelic moment happening where we're like, I felt God in that moment. Those are great. But when they're not happening, doesn't mean that God is absent. And so we need to practice our own awareness of God's presence, even in the midst of the stormy times. So I think back to what I said in the beginning of our time together. I want us to be a community that together is looking out for where God is present in our lives. Sometimes it's so much easier to find that or to speak it out in one another's lives or celebrate that together. Together, let's be looking out for where God is present and moving, both in the celebration moments and in the stormy places. I believe that formation happens in both. The Spirit of God can form us in a stormy season just as we are formed in a joyous celebration of answered prayer. Both are formative when we're engaging with God's transformative presence in all of it. And I think it takes intentionality and practice to recognize this and to practice this. Invite the Lord. This is a good prayer practice of how to practice. Actively start your day inviting the Lord into your moments, into the ruminations already going on in your head. Invite God into everything and help keep your awareness there for where that presence and that voice, that still small voice wants to be speaking. That takes some listening as well. So there are ways to practice this. But for today, what I want to say is that can take an intentionality. That can take not waiting for the aha, heavens open up moment, but a daily practice of inviting the Lord in and saying, this promise of this moment is God with us. This is the promise of presence, even when there isn't stillness. And our Lord has promised us that he will be with us always. Time and time again, Jesus would say, do not be afraid. And the same thing I think he would say to us, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would help us to experience you afresh this year, this coming season, whatever that looks like. If we've been following you for years, if we've been sort of passively just coming to worship, give us a fresh awareness, a fresh hunger for more of you. And for those who are just learning about you, Jesus, I pray that you would continue to draw us towards you so that we can find that your promise of grace and forgiveness and reconciliation for God, it's for everyone. And it is for freedom that you have come to set us free, that we would have not just life, but life to the full. So help us to be invigorated by all of your promises and mainly the promise of your presence to pursue after you, to practice prayer and presence with you in our year ahead. God, stir our hearts towards more of you, and thank you for the ways that you plan to meet us there. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We'd love to keep the conversation going. Find a weekly gathering or gospel community in a neighborhood near you. To find out more, check us out online at missiodechicago.com.